after one.
I just can't get enough of it lately, so. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I just want to... Verse 10 is what has really been jumping out at me this morning. What I believe that God wants us to lay hold of is understand that... Verse 10 says, "For the administration or the management of the fullness of the times to head up all things in Christ, both the things in the heavens and the things on earth in Him." We've been given a stewardship. Verse 3 says, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms with Christ," or in Christ. And verses 4 through 9, those are for our edification. Those are to prove to us, those are to confirm these things in our hearts, that we have been blessed, that we do stand in Christ, all those things. But you can take them, they're parenthetical. You can take verses 4 through 9 and take them out and read 3 to 10, and you get the purpose of why He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms with Christ," or in Christ, "for the administration of the fullness of the times to head up all things in Christ, both the things in the heavens and the things on earth in Him." We are stewards. He's blessed us, and we are a functioning part in Him. He's called us to a work, and it is His kingdom work, and in it we manifest His kingdom, His ways, His lordship, all of those things. We manifest them in our lives, in our community, in our homes, in the workplace. We bring that. We're a steward of it. And it says that for the management of the fullness of times, and teaching on that would be, I believe, better for the administration of the fullness, or the management of the filling of the appropriation. Meaning there is this time, we live in this age, and God has given this time that we would bring all things, manifesting His kingdom, to bring all things into Christ. It is with a purpose that He has blessed us. And how often, I mean, you can hear it in, I'll say our, I know I've done this, this convicted me, is how often we're praying for God to do something, and I'm finding out that He has empowered me to do it in Him. It's not in and of myself, but I've got to walk in confidence and know who I am in Him, and there is a stewardship to it. I can, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, I can affect the things in the heavens and the things on earth. I'm to bring all things into Christ. And we, as an example for a few weeks, this is kind of hard because this is why I don't like the holidays, because I would just continue just teaching right through if I had my way. I get frustrated when you have Christmas services and all this kind of stuff. And those are all good and love to see the kids minister and all this stuff. But you just get, I get in this frame of mind and I just want to keep rolling right through it. It's like God's showing me things and I just want it all over you guys. I just want to give it all out. So I've had 2 weeks to kind of stew on some things. So here we go. Steve had been our object lesson. Those of you that have been here, we have been about a month ago seeing this in Scripture and bringing all things into Christ. And as a model of it and to put into practice, we were looking at Steve, who's dealing with cancer right now and going through the radiation and all the stuff. And then we had prayed for Paula. We took some things. Physical healing is something we can all relate to. So we're using that as a model. We began to pray for people and express our faith in it. We did it the first week. And there again, it was one of those we skipped one. But during the course of the 2 weeks, we prayed for Steve and he got worse. We prayed for Paula and she ended up in the hospital. And it's like, why does that happen? And God began the next Sunday. What I taught on was recognizing and being able to discern the signs that are in front of me. What I saw when Steve got worse, what the Lord revealed to me is this, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. There is a spirit that is causing what's going on in Steve. And how do we suit up and how do we fight that battle? Okay, and that's where we've been learning. But so we prayed for Steve, just kind of an update. We prayed for Steve, he got worse. I taught the next Sunday, we prayed for him again, and we went at it spiritually. And I don't think we can go wrong in that. It isn't that we're doing anything wrong, but this is the path that we start learning how to recognize things spiritually. Okay? We prayed for Steve again, and, let me remember. He didn't get worse, but I woke up the next Monday morning, this is what I haven't had a chance to share, is I woke up that next Monday morning, And all I could think about is that scripture where the Lord says, this kind come out by prayer and fasting. So I went back and I looked at that scripture and I began to look at it. And what I saw in that, Ephesians 2, just to remind you, Ephesians 2, verse 2, says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. And I taught that Sunday and said, in which you formerly walked according to the course of in deviations and sins, we formerly walked according to the course of this world, or in harmony with the course of this world, and that is in harmony or according to the ruler of the authority of the air. And then he identifies who that ruler of the authority of the air is. And it is the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, or the spirit that is now producing an effect in the sons, the disobedience. Okay? So we look in that word disobedience means stubbornness or unpersuadableness. Okay? So we look at it oftentimes and think, well, they're hard-headed and they just don't want to receive the gospel. The scripture is telling us that people that are unpersuadable in the gospel, there is a spirit that is affecting them. Okay? It goes on to say because they're walking in the lust of their flesh. But if you look, that's the open door for the spirit to come, for evil or unclean spirits or demons to have an effect on us, is because we're walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. In the spirit, the devil can't touch me. If I can learn how to walk in the spirit and keep my lusts of my flesh out of the way where I'm not walking in that, when I'm walking in the spirit, he can't touch me there. That is the overcomer that's described in Revelation 12. But what this showed me was that spirit is producing the effect of disobedience in those sons, or the stubbornness in them. It is a spiritual battle. We've got to learn how to discern spiritually what's going on. Okay? I woke up the next morning and that word disobedience or stubbornness is exactly what was going through my mind. And the Lord said, this kind come out by prayer and fasting. So I looked at that text, and what happens is Jesus and a couple of the disciples come down off the Mount of Transfiguration, and they come into this crowd. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about it. Okay? They come into the crowd, and this father approaches and says, I've brought my son to your disciples. He has a demon. Okay, and he had cast him into the fire and into the water and all these things, and he's been doing this, and through the conversation, I'm paraphrasing, so he's been doing this from since he was a child, since he was a baby. This has been happening to him. And Jesus turns around, he says, I brought him to your disciples, but they can't get rid of it. They can't cast it out. And Jesus starts talking to them and says, you're, oh, unbelieving generation, having been perverted, okay? That word perverted, or it says, unbelieving, and I think it's faithless is how the King James says it, if I remember right. Anyway, I'm provoking. Go read this. Go read it. I didn't prepare to share all this morning. You can just go read it. He says, unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? And he talks about them unbelieving, and then it says having been perverted. And that word having been perverted means, in the Greek, it means that you've been shifted off your course just a little bit. Okay? And what happens is, in the same way when we prayed for Steve and he got worse, that could shift me off my course real easy. It causes us, because we're believing in faith and we're praying for him, and all of a sudden this demon just keeps, this spiritual thing reacts to it and Steve gets worse. And if I don't discern it spiritually, now I begin to doubt God. I begin to doubt my faith. Am I doing something wrong? Is it my unbelief? I start questioning and reasoning, and that reasoning gets me in trouble. And it makes the Word of God have an effect in my life. So I've got to stay the course and learn how to discern the signs spiritually. And when I woke up that Monday morning, the Lord said, this kind come out by prayer and fasting. And all of a sudden, it dawned on me. I went back and I read it. And what he's speaking of is, it is a stubborn demon. The disciples had been telling they're casting out the demon, and the demon's just dug his heels in and says, no. And it was just enough that it perverted their thinking and got them doubting. They got off track a little bit, and that demon's there now. He can just stay. And Jesus comes down and says, nah, get out of here, go. Okay? He casts the demon out, and then he tells them, the disciples get alone with him, and they say, why couldn't we do it? And he says, because of your unbelief. Well, why was the unbelief? Because they didn't get the results they expected. That stubborn demon remained there and had an effect on the child, wouldn't go, and it caused them to start doubting, and it's all lost at that point. If you don't stay focused and be confident in who you are in Christ and the things that you're walking in, this is what happens. There's where the unbelief comes in. because of the evil reasonings. We start reasoning about it. So I woke up that morning, and the Lord said, this kind come out by prayer and fasting. The Lord could not say that to me and me not fast at that point. It was like, all right, Lord, I just got to follow. I got to follow what Scripture shows me. So I started fasting and I started praying for Steve. I got a call that afternoon. He goes, dude, I'm better. I called him and I told him, I said, dude, this is what I think is going on. And I shared everything that I just shared with you right now about the stubborn demon, this kind come out by prayer and fasting. I said, dude, I'll be praying and fasting for you. I got a call that afternoon. And his whole countenance had changed. Donna had even given witness of it. I could tell there was a difference in Steve because why? All of a sudden he had the frame of mind as God's going to heal me. This is done. And he started standing in faith again. And as soon as he did, now my faith and his faith and Donna's faith and everybody that knew about it at the time, now it started happening. And his whole countenance, his whole attitude, everything started changing. And he doesn't have the rash anymore. He's not itching. Now, I'm not telling you that he's completely healed right now because I think this is the object lesson. This is what we need to keep walking in. God is saying, I'm going to bring you into something, but you got to walk it out because he's showing us if we'll discern the signs spiritually, it's happening. This is what's going on. We need to learn. We need to know how the spirit realm functions. I think that's the biggest deal is we really don't understand. We haven't applied it. We haven't discerned the signs that are in front of us correctly. And we really don't have a clue how the spirit realm is functioning. We don't really know what kind of authority we have. And we don't know how that all works. And we run around. I heard Sarah's dad, Larry Lane, who was here with us Christmas Eve. I heard him explain it in his organization, Kingdom Catalyst, that for a year or so, they just used the splat technique. And I've tried that. And the splat technique is, well, I think God wants us to do this, and you throw it up against the wall, and it splats, and then you wait to see if it sticks. And if it just slides off the wall, then that's not what God wants us to do. I've done that. I totally related. When he shared that, I was cracking up, because I totally relate. There are times when I feel for 6 years I've run around just using the splat technique. Actually, longer than that. Since I've been saved, I feel like I'm just running around throwing things against the wall, seeing what works. And if it works, then I stick with that. And then you just keep throwing other things at the wall. And sooner or later, you get all the pieces stuck to the wall. And you go, that's beautiful. Isn't that what that's supposed to look like? You know what I mean? I don't know about you, but I'm tired of the splat technique. I want to be very strategic about what's going on. I don't want to play church anymore. I haven't wanted to play church for years now. So you just go off on these trails. You just see something in the Word, and you explore it, and you dive into it. And God has given us these pieces, and I know they all go together. I know they all function like this, but how do I walk in them? How do they all start coming together? I know that authority is a huge deal in the spirit realm. I know it, but how do I function in that? I know that the only way that I can really operate in the spirit is in prayer, but how many of us have prayed and not saw any results? I'm tired of praying and not getting any results. I'm tired of that. It's like, wait a minute, Lord, what am I doing wrong? Why the attacks sometimes? These are just questions that run through my mind. Why is it going like this still? I've been at it for this long, and why is it still going like that? And I get it. God's faithful. I'm not doubting that one bit, and I know this is the path that he's using to lead us to this point. But it's got to be at a certain point. We're not just preparing or being led anymore. At a certain point, you got to reset destination and go, now we're walking in it, and this is how. There's a certain time when God's done preparing and you just suit up and now we're in it, right? That's where I want to be. That's where I feel like God has us. This is where we've got to understand what's going on and here's our ground. Here's where it starts happening. You have your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 20 through 22. Engage him to be head over all things to the ascendant. King James, anybody got King James or New King James? Did you say church? Okay. This is where I ended up looking at. There's all kinds of information, all kinds of opinions out there about this. I don't know why. I read some different articles and how they came up with the word church, whatever it is. Really, it was with the King James that the word church started being used. Prior to that, it was the assembly. And that word in the Greek is ecclesia. Okay? where we get a word ecclesiastical proceedings or any of that, the ecclesia. And I started looking at that word the last few days. And technically in the Greek, it means to be called out. And it's been thought that that was the church, is those that are called out of the world, those kind of things. I get it where they're coming from in that technical sense, but I think it means a little bit more than that. The ecclesia, when you look back at classical Greek, it actually comes from the city of Athens, and the ecclesia was a part of the political or the government structure. And the ecclesia was the group of people. They were called out. It was like an assembly, and they dealt with governmental issues. They dealt with the political things that were going on in the governing of their city and in their culture. I think about that and go, that's really, there are two sides. There are two that I'm going to address this morning. How's that? Within the spirit realm, we know that there is a judicial side to it. There is a legal side to the kingdom of God, and that law has to be followed. There are spiritual principles, there are spiritual laws that function no matter what. Okay, one of the ones that I've used a lot is Jeremiah 17. Cursed be the man that trusts in man. Verse 7 says, blessed be the man that trusts in the Lord. If you trust in man, in yourself or another person, if you're trusting in that, the curse that's described ends up in a very lonely place. Not good. But there is the exact opposite of that, of what happens when we learn how to trust in the Lord. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you believe it or not. It doesn't matter what's going on. That is a spiritual law that functions every single time. Trust in self, you're cursed. Trust in God, you're blessed. Why? Because God wants us to trust in Him. Amen? I've trusted in me before. It got me. Massive. Ugly. Okay? There are spiritual laws. We have to learn how to function in the legal system of the kingdom without getting legalistic. Okay? It's not about being legalistic and all of us placing on rules. We don't all have to start dressing in a suit like Eric is right now. But he's looking good. Sorry, I couldn't leave it alone. But at the same time, recognizing that something's going on in Eric's life, and I say this with all humility, that all of a sudden you start realizing who you're representing, and all of a sudden there's a seriousness to your commitment to it. Now, it doesn't mean that we all have to start dressing in suits. But I know personally, because I'm getting to know Eric, that he's getting real serious about his commitment with God. At the same time, God has been blessing him with some clothes. Amen? Okay? It's not about, we've got to understand how the legal side of the kingdom of God functions without getting legalistic and controlling and oppressive with one another. This is where you got to keep the flesh out of the way. Because as soon as you start thinking legal, boy, does the flesh rise up in it, and we can put rules on top of rules. Okay? That legal side of it, that judicial side of the kingdom, we got to start understanding that spiritually. Big time. We're missing something. I believe that that's the reason why we're experiencing some of the things when we pray for Steve or pray for Alicia or some of the things. And that's just one area of it in praying for people and seeing healing. There are kingdom promises, and I believe that healing is a part of that. Healing is a sign of the grace of God towards that person. Amen? We're not chasing after the sign. We're walking people into that grace that is being poured out for them. We're believing into that. Amen? There's also the creative side of it. Okay? There's the judicial side, there's the creative side. The judicial side of it is justification is a big, huge part of that. Understanding what it is to be justified. The other judicial act of God is adoption. And what does it mean to be His children? Okay? The creative side of it is the regeneration. It is the born again where my spirit, and through the covenant with the Holy Spirit, my spirit man is now alive again. What was once dead is now alive because of a covenant relationship with the Holy Spirit. My spirit man is now alive. That is a creative work of God. And sanctification is also a creative work of God. I am declared in my spirit man, when I believed into Christ, my spirit man was complete and perfect. Justified, adopted into the family of God, regenerated, alive again, and completely sanctified. Complete, perfect work. Now I need to get that into my soul, because I can tell you, my mind, will, and emotions are not all sanctified. Just flat out. And I don't know that any of us can say we are. One of the things that's funny, I never had understood it before, but in the Church of God, the denomination we belong to, we have to do monthly reports. Okay, we do a church report, and then I have to do, as a minister, I have to do a personal report every month. And one of the things that has been on the report that I have never understood what it was, and nobody has ever taken the time to explain it to me, I don't think anybody fills it out anymore, but on that report, it says, it starts asking you how many people did you baptize, how many people, and asks for different salvations and baptism, I think. And then one of them, it says sanctification, how many people were sanctified, and it's like, I don't have a clue what that means. Never understood that. What's that mean? And what I found out, and I heard it was on a video I was watching. It wasn't even from somebody with the Church of God, but he started talking about traditional Pentecostal churches, and what it meant to be sanctified was someone that had went to the altar and had prayed till the desire to sin had been gone. They put that word to it. I mean, I get it now. It's like, and I thought about it. Wow, how long has it been since I saw somebody do that? How long has it been in our churches that we have actually hit the altar and are not willing to go there, not willing to leave until we've been touched by God, and that desire to sin and the desire to be selfish actually was gone and cast out of me, where I was absolutely in that place, surrendered to God. Now, I get it. I can get up from there. I can walk out and the flesh starts working again. I may have to get sanctified every week. Okay? But if I continue to pray through that, there comes this point in my life where maybe I have to approach it every once in a while and go back. But I learn how to walk in the things of the Spirit and keep my flesh in check. And I am sanctified. And my attitude towards all of it is, I am set apart to God. I belong to Him. I'm Him, His representative. I am the ecclesia, the called out. I am that, and I begin to walk in it, and I'm not giving the flesh any room in my life anymore. I believe that's absolutely possible. That's what we're supposed to be seeking. But how long has this been going on that we just kind of, it's a week-to-week thing just to get to church and just feel like I'm free from all the junk that I wrestle with and fight with all day long, all week long? Where's that growth? That growth only happens when you allow yourself to be broken before God. When you're willing to come to the altar, when you are willing to pray through some things, when you are willing to go, you know what, I got this struggle and I'm sick of it and I don't want to walk in this anymore and I need prayer. When people will begin praying for one another, not just on Sunday mornings, but all week long. Finding that heart of intercession and what it means to approach the throne on behalf of someone else. This is a totally different thing. This is kingdom, though. This is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be managing and stewarding and functioning in the kingdom. The ecclesia is those that are called out, that approach the throne as a voice in the governing of the kingdom. When we come together as the church, it's not this building, it's not the name Harvest Christian Center, are we coming, having spent time with the Lord, have we come and walked in the Spirit throughout the week? Are we coming together so that we might assemble together and discuss the stewardship of the kingdom of God? The ecclesia would be the assembly of us together when we come together for the purpose of discussing the matters of the kingdom. I like the sound of that. And that doesn't mean it's just me doing all the talking. That means we start coming together. But all of us have to start taking on the perspective and the mindset and functioning within the kingdom, which means we better identify how to walk around in it, right? If I was going to go to Israel, it would be to my benefit to understand the laws in Israel, right? Because if I go over there thinking that the laws in Israel are just like they're in the United States, I could find myself in prison real quick. Because I have no idea what their laws are there. But I'd have a responsibility to understand the laws of that nation where I'm going. And it would also be to my benefit to also have at least a some understanding of the culture. Because the laws will end up, will land me in jail on the legal side of it. And if I don't understand the culture, the people themselves might cast me aside. They might want nothing to do with me. It's a civil matter. It's breaking a law, but I've offended them in their culture. And now I've got problems, right? How many of us really know that we're part of the kingdom of heaven? Do we really understand the judicial side of it? And do we understand the cultural side of it? Is this making sense? I'm looking at scripture. If we're supposed to manage and be stewards of the kingdom, that means I'm working on His. I'm managing or stewarding someone else's property. It's His kingdom. Amen? Which means I better know His heart. I better understand His laws and His principles that it all functions by. I better be really familiar with it. So what we end up doing is the splat technique. And we run around in all kinds of legal trouble in the kingdom of God because we really don't understand the principles and the laws that everything in the kingdom of God or in the spirit realm functions by. We don't have a clue. So we run around splat. Well, let's try this and let's try that. And do I really understand the culture? Do I really understand the heart behind it? And the thing that got me is I know the first thing I thought of, well, is the culture of love, the culture of honor, and all those things. It's like, yeah. But then the Lord even made that a part of the judicial system, and it says, I give you a new commandment. Love one another. So the judicial and the creative, or the civil side of it, or the relationship side of it, they go hand in hand. They function together. You can't just do one without the other. The absolute, there are certain requirements of the ecclesia to be called out in that, to be a part, to have a voice. Okay? The foundation of that is covenant, and that's why we have the sacraments up here today. If you don't understand covenant, you don't understand anything in the Spirit. Because it's only in covenant that we have any authority, that we have any business stepping into the Spirit realm. It's only in covenant. That's it. Start right there. You are not in Him. This is where there are a lot of New Age, there are a lot of occult activity, there are a lot of different religions, so to speak, that all delve into and work within the spirit realm, but they don't come by way of the cross, yet they are an enemy of God. Stepping into the realm of the spirit by another way other than the cross. And these other religions, so to speak, that mess around with spiritual principles, they're using spiritual principles that we can find right here, but they use it in a selfish way. They're not using it to glorify God, they're using it to exalt self. Or, if it's not fostering self, then it's oppressing others. And you become a predator in it. This is how the kingdom of God functions. This is it. We've got to get in that frame of mind. We've got to get our hearts into that. You got to know who you are in that kingdom, and then you got to learn on how you function within and what is your role. What has God called you to for the fulfillment of the kingdom of God? Amen? Now I'm off track and forgot where I was. That's okay.
God's faithful.
One of the things that I was thinking about this morning, and some of the terms, and I'm just kind of thinking out loud at you, the things that God has been stirring in me and starting to look at the ecclesia and understanding that those were the ones that assembled together, and it was for the discussion. It was for the reasoning, not reasoning, that's a bad word, for the discussion of the governing side of the kingdom. How do we steward this? What's our role in it? And each person brings a piece to it. Don brings a piece. Gail brings a piece. Luke brings a piece. Everybody that will respond to the called out, right? We're the ecclesia. We are called into it for the purpose of being a part of that discussion and a part of that assembly. We complain about what's going on in the United States right now. And the big thing the last few years is the church has not been involved, and we haven't exercised our voice in the political arena by voting. Okay? And I get that. But the church needs to get it straightened out in the kingdom first. The reason that the church isn't walking in the power is because we haven't responded to those being called out, and we haven't brought our part in the governing of the kingdom of God. If you don't come to the ecclesia, and this is kind of a raw thought here, okay? If you don't come to the assembly, how can you be an ambassador out there? Paul talks about being an ambassador. And when you're an ambassador, you are a representative of a kingdom, of a land. And you can use it right here, what goes on in the world. If I'm an ambassador of the United States to Israel, then I go representing everything that the United States is. Yes, I have to function within their laws. I have to function within their culture, but I bring the influence and the voice of the United States into that culture and into that government. Okay? If I don't know my nation, how can I represent it properly out there? And if I'm not willing to walk in it out there, if I'm an ambassador to Israel and I go over and act like someone else and I'm not truly representing the heart of the United States, are they going to keep me very long? Am I going to be accepted? Am I going to have a voice within the assembly? You see what I'm saying? How you walk it out is going to depend on how much of a voice you have within the assembly. And it also prepares you to be strong in that to walk out and represent it properly when you go out from the assembly. Does that make sense how I'm explaining that? I'm trying to put it in simple terms in the picture that I see in my mind. But we've got all these things and we know we're supposed to be it. And you're an ambassador, and you're this, and you're that. You're not unless you've been a part of the ecclesia first. Unless you've been a part of the assembly and learned and set under teaching and understood what the Spirit of God is teaching us and begin to function according to that kingdom first, then you're not being a true ambassador no matter how hard you try. And that's where the doing comes in rather than the being that Don was talking about. If we haven't spent time in the presence of Jesus as individuals, if you haven't spent time with the Father and heard and know His heart and all of the things that He wants to share with you personally, you got nothing to bring to the assembly. This ends up being, I'm going to be really careful here. Some of the things that I saw was, why did He use the word ecclesia instead of what we see as synagogue? See if I can remember the pronunciation. Synagogue is where we get our word synagogue, and it means assembly. It means the same thing as ecclesia. But why did He use that word? Why didn't He call us a synagogue? And it ends up being this legalistic system. The synagogue is more related to the Jewish culture, which was all about the law or the rule. Okay? And they would sit around and be reminded every time that they met. They would be reminded, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, and don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this. There was no freedom in it. The ecclesia works and functions totally different. But what we've ended up making church is like a synagogue. There's no freedom in it. And it's because each one of us isn't spending time with the Lord and bringing something to the table in the assembly. We all have life experiences for a reason. If we'll open our eyes, if we'll walk in the things of God, we all bring a testimony to the table. This is where we overcome the accuser of the brethren. This is where we start walking in power, is because we understand covenant by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12:10, I think, says they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, covenant. Got to understand covenant. Got to. And if you don't, spend more time in it and find out, really understand, what does it mean to be in covenant with God? By the word of their testimony. That's what's he saying to you personally. What has he said? Eric, I want you to go to the assembly today, and this is my testimony in you. This is for you to share at that place, the word of your testimony. And the laying down, it says that they love not their lives unto death. And that word in the Greek is not lives, it's souls. What it's saying is they love not their souls unto death. Meaning, if I'm going to spend time with Jesus and find his heart, I got to be willing to lay down my mind, will, and emotions. Because if I don't, I'm trying to bring my agenda to the kingdom and into the assembly. And it doesn't function, I guarantee it. It doesn't function. As hard as you want to do it, it won't happen because we're not approaching it spiritually. We're not approaching it according to the laws of the kingdom of God, nor the culture of the kingdom of God. It becomes a doing, and I'm trying to make everybody else come around to my way of thinking. See the danger of it? So each one of us has to be willing to spend time with the Lord. You got to spend time in the Word. You got to learn, how does this kingdom function? And it's right here. All of it is. You just got to be open to hearing it differently and seeing it differently. You got to be persuadable. You can't be stubborn about it and say, well, this is the way I've always done it. How's that working out for you? Right? I mean, we've got to be able to examine our own lives and go, it's not working out. It bothers me that I prayed for Steve and he got worse. I want to know why. It doesn't mean that God's not faithful. And it doesn't mean that I don't believe. Maybe I'm not functioning within the kingdom properly. Maybe something's out of alignment. These are the questions I got. These are the things I want to go to God with. Lord, will you teach me? Because I want to see your kingdom manifest. I want to see the word confirmed by signs and wonders and healings and miracles. I want to see that people, the body, be edified by a word of prophecy or a word of knowledge. I want to see the body be the body. Then be the ecclesia. We all have to carry that commitment and that responsibility and understand that we are called to it, to be a functioning part of it, not just called to be entertained. It's not just about good music. Not just about Pastor Mike that wants to preach. It's not any of those things. It's what are we each bringing to the assembly that has to do with the governing of the kingdom, and how do we manifest it in here? How do we manifest it in our family first? We've been given the practice field, so to speak, not to make it less than, but that's the place where each one of us has to learn how to function in the kingdom is within our home first, individually, then to the family unit, and then as we come together here, each one of us brings something to the table. This is what's functioning in the kingdom in my home. I see fruit of it here because I was praying like this. Or I was bringing this to the table, or this is the culture that we have within our home. These are the things that we're seeing of God manifest within our homes. Bring it to the table. Bring it to the assembly. You gain influence within the assembly when you're walking it and bearing fruit within your home. Amen? Somebody say something this week. I was talking to them about covenant. And it was profound to me. I knew when they said it that something was a little... I knew something that wasn't exactly right, but what a revelation that came through it. Okay, I'm dealing with praying with them and breaking some spiritual covenant. Okay, and I've talked about that before, using me as an example. The spirit of anger and me. And when I look to anger for provision, protection, or identity, I'm in covenant with that spirit of anger, and it has an authority in my life through that covenant. Make sense? Two become one in covenant. The only way for me to be free from that is when I die to the anger. By death is the only way to end the covenant. Okay? Till death do them part in our marriage covenants. That's the way it's supposed to be. The only way is for me to die to it and then live to Christ. Okay, not physically dying to it, But you understand what I'm saying? I'm dead to that anger. I'm no longer alive to you, and I am alive in Christ. It comes through confessing. It comes through asking for forgiveness. It comes through renouncing that covenant, and it comes through proclaiming that I'm now in covenant with Christ. Where I used anger for my protection, Jesus is now my protection. But that means I have to trust in Him, right, to protect me. It means I can't fall back on anger every time. Make sense? I was walking somebody through that same principle and dealing with some covenants that they were recognizing in their life. I'm talking to them about their covenant in Christ, and I got a message from them later on that said, so if the only way to end a covenant is by death, and then I'm alive with Christ, right? And I said, yeah. And they said, then that means that I can't ever end my covenant with Jesus because He gives me eternal life. And that really provoked me. Like, okay, yeah, I get what you're saying, but it was like, that's pretty profound for somebody. It was just, they're young in the things of God, and it was just like, it just made sense to them. For one, I think, well, why would I want to die to that covenant anyway if I really understood it? But we do sometimes, we step outside that covenant relationship. We step outside of Christ all the time. Okay, I know He's there. I know He's faithful. But the thing is that He lives forever. He never dies to His covenant to us. That's the flip side of it. It was where it was a little off. They were taking it, I can't die to that covenant. You can choose to walk away from God. I believe that you can. I've seen people do it. When you continue to toy with your junk and you want to mess around with it, I believe there is a spiritual thing that goes on there and people walk away from it. Scripture does talk about your name being blotted out of the book. Okay? I don't know how all that functions. I'm not trying to get into that part of it. But I know if it just depends on me, I got problems. How do I look at it and know that Jesus is the perfection of all of it, whereas His love for me, He's alive forevermore. He will never die to the covenant that He's given us, and I can rest in that. It's not about what I bring to the relationship. It's about everything that He brought to the relationship. And I can rest in it and allow Him to live through me. Does that make more sense? But what a promise in that. He's absolutely faithful to His covenant promises. When it says that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ, that gives a whole new meaning of it, knowing that He is absolutely faithful. Nothing can change that. And if I'm not partaking of that, I need to learn how the kingdom functions so that I am in that. Does that make sense? I want to know how to walk in all of those blessings. I want to know how to steward the kingdom effectively. I don't want to use the splat theory anymore. Anybody with me on that? Right. Paul said, I haven't yet attained, but there is that constant pursuing of it. All I have to do is set my eyes on Jesus and keep pursuing it, and He will share. It's almost like a cop-out when we say that we can't walk in the fullness of it. If we can't walk in the fullness of it, then why would He call us to the fullness of it? I understand. Yeah. I understand the humility side of it. I'm not trying to be prideful about it. But somewhere along the line, we got to find some commitment to it and pursue the things of God. Amen? We got to get kingdom-minded instead of mic-minded. Eric? Amen. It comes through that humility. Anybody got anything they want to add to this? Come on, what's stirring, Don? Anybody else? Jesus said it was greater. Jesus said it was greater, though. She had given more. It's the heart behind it and the intent behind it and out of what she had. She gave everything rather than just a portion. Yeah. This is where I think 2 Peter really speaks to this. Add to your faith virtue and the virtue knowledge and on down that list. Adding to your faith virtue. Apply what you believe into. Okay? And then it gets down and there's a reciprocal part of that. It gets going. It's like add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Means, okay, you've applied what you've known. The virtue is the acting out of it. Now go back and get more knowledge and do that again. And it just keeps kind of going like this. And the more you do it and practice it, the more the faith grows, the more the knowledge grows, the more the virtue is going out. Make sense? There's a process to this. But the key is you got to know you're called to be engaged in the process. Do you believe it? Are you passionate about it? Do you want to see the kingdom of God manifest? I'm tired of living week to week. I'm tired of living the way that has been all these years of my life. And I want to get there. I use my grandfather as an example. I watched my grandfather in his old age was very peaceful. He didn't let things fire him up. We watch the old man, it's like, we call it wisdom, and it is. It's from life experience, and all of a sudden, when you get to a certain age, it's like you realize what's important. Why are we so frustrated and upset with these? Do these things really matter, right? I want that before I'm 80. I want that at 45. I want that young. I want to be able to enjoy that rest rather than run hard my whole life trying to figure it all out and get to the end of it and go, what was I doing all that for? I can rest now. You know what I mean? I don't want to be 80 and get it. I want to get it now. Jeez, I got to learn how to pray. Can I stop you right there for just a second? Because I want to bear witness to the work that God's done in you in those 15 years. That's why there's an influence in your change, and you're seeing things change there, is because you're allowing God to change you here and now. You're allowing God to do that work in you, Crystal. There's the part of the edifying of the body. There's the assembly. We need to discuss these things. What's going on in the kingdom of God in your part of that kingdom? What's going on in your home? What's going on in your workplace? What's going on all around you right now? And how are you functioning in it? Or are you functioning in it? And are you struggling? Because we can pray for you too. But if we will be transparent, say, this is what I'm struggling with, or this is what I'm being victorious with, the victories will encourage the rest of us. and allow the in the weaknesses, the rest of us can walk out the things that we're learning and pray for you. But we got to start being the assembly and being about the kingdom of God. Amen. Don. And I think that's right. And I think that's a big part of understanding, how do we really effectively pray? And are we willing to learn it? Because there are different models of prayer. Everybody would go back to the Lord's Prayer, what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, that's a model there, but there are also other things that Jesus says about prayer. And which type of prayer and how do we approach it is we got to understand the circumstances that are going on and know how to approach it effectively in prayer. Right? Sometimes you're approaching the Father. There are other places in Scripture where it talks about how to pray, and you see Jesus talk about prayer. Are we effectively praying? Or if this goes back to Steve again, we're praying for healing. I believe that there was enough faith in the room. What's going on? That's where I'm at. That's what I want to learn. That's what I'm asking is, like, are we going to join hands and engage in this process? Are we going to be the church? It doesn't come from us being in covenant with one another. We don't have to create a bunch of legalism and say, okay, everybody put their hands in. You know what I mean? It's not about that. It's about I'm joined with Jesus and you're joined with Jesus, and in Him we are together in this. But there is a common proclamation that says we don't need a whole bunch of other covenants. All we need to do is walk in the one that we have in Him. It's being united in the Spirit. We all believe in the broken body of Jesus. He died for us, and He took our punishment represented by the body. Now it's time for us to be of the same Spirit and walk in the character and the nature, which is what this represents. It's talking about partaking of His character and nature. It represents His blood, and in the blood is the soul. This is where we find the heart of Jesus. This is where we become one in mind, will, and emotions, is through understanding what the cup represents and walking in it. Amen? We do all gather together we all look to Jesus for our sins and understand that His body broken for us is just that. We believe in Him for the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. But it's time that the church be one through the character and nature, which is represented by the blood, by the cup. Amen. Does everybody agree with that? Cindy, one more. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Right. It's being gracious to one another, and I love it. The workmanship is one of the scriptures that I had looked at this week. Is that we are His workmanship. What does that really mean, that you're His workmanship? There's a lot of different opinions on it. Granny? I'm sorry, Gail? This is Granny to me. Mm-hmm. Thank you. It's the laying down of the soul. What scripture are you in? Can I ask? What scripture? What's that block of scripture? Okay. The Holy Spirit will definitely do that. It's interesting because that word ecclesia that I was looking at, if I remember right, when I did a word search on it, the majority of the New Testament scriptures that use that word are in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Paul is dealing with those that are called out. He's dealing with the government of the kingdom, basically, in a lot of those scriptures. So, thank you. Luke? Yeah. Ephesians 6. Yeah. Yeah. There is a few times that word ecclesia is used in Ephesians, and when you catch them in the context of what it's talking about, it's a big deal. These are some of the things that I feel like God is leading us into. I share this just from the heart this morning. I wouldn't call myself, I didn't have sermon notes or anything. It was just, this is where I was all week long. These are the things that have been stirring in me. Where I believe that God wants to take us in this next year of really understanding how to function in His kingdom. It's that important, and I think time is short. The Lord has told us a few months ago, it's time to put the armor on. That's the same thing that you're talking about, Luke. It's time to put the armor on. We know all about the armor. And we can talk to each other about how you're supposed to put it on. It's time for you to put it on. It's time for me to put it on. It's time to learn how to stand. It's time to learn how to pray. All those things that it represents. It's time to put it on and be the body. Amen? Amen. Well, that's one of the places that it talks about in Ecclesia in Ephesians 5 is when it's talking about husbands and wives. And it says, husband be the head of the wife, like Christ is the head of the Ecclesia. The perfect place that this starts playing out first in that assembly is in the husband-wife relationship. And we get so busy, and I know this one firsthand, you get so busy out there trying to minister that you forget to minister the one that God gave you first. The wife comes first. You know what I mean? And that's where I love that example. Yeah, there are things, but if we're not nurturing that relationship, we're missing it. We're missing the kingdom. You know. And I realize there are single people in here, and there are kids in here, and all these things. That all of them have a place within that ecclesia. Okay, and this is what we've got to search out. This is what we've got to start. I'm hoping this morning that I'm provoking you to start looking at the scripture a little bit different. I'm praying that we can start bringing some of these principles and some of these understandings so that we can be that assembly and communicate what we're learning about the kingdom. Each one of us is to bring something to the table. Amen. Jim? Amen. Amen. We need one another. That's where we're a body. Amen. The sacraments up here this morning, seems like every time we partake of communion, it's always a little bit different. But one of the things that has become kind of a staple is serving one another communion. I think when we read the Last Supper, what we know as the Last Supper, I think it was a very intimate time. And I want to take that first and foremost into to the family unit. Parents, if you know that your children know the Lord and have, I believe if they have any understanding of salvation and understanding that in that and you as their covering, they can partake of communion. Really do. And I think that's a parent's responsibility in teaching that. So I leave that to the parents. Okay. These aren't cookies. It's not cookie and juice time. These are representations and we need to take the representations seriously. Okay. My wife this morning, I asked her to make unleavened bread and the Lord was very specific. I came home, usually she just makes these big pieces and we break it off. And the Lord told her, to make these. And I believe what I saw in it was that these are for each family. Okay. If you're here alone this morning and don't have family here this morning, I'm not trying to divide everybody, but I think there's a reason why it starts with that family unit. Husbands and wives, take one. Break of it. Break of that peace for your children. If you're here alone this morning, find somebody else that's here alone this morning and let's serve one another communion this morning. It's not a rush to the table. But I want this to just be a time where we really reflect on these things and serve one another communion. You can come up and partake of it up here. If you want to come up and dip in the cup and partake that way. If you want one of these small cups, you can do that and go back to your chairs and have a time with your family. Bruce, could you just turn on some worship music, kind of quiet, maybe that Tom Scott or something that we can all just have us some background music. But we need to reflect on the covenant that we have with Christ. It's through this that I can call him Father. Because of this, God's been calling me for the last 2 years, telling me, come to me as son. 2 years later, I can't tell you that I understand that completely. But every time I go to pray, I'm reminded of come to me as son. I'm an accepted son because of what these sacraments represent. It's because of that covenant relationship. I am adopted into his family. I am justified from all of my past. I am justified and set free from it legally. God didn't compromise in order to set me free. He completely fulfilled everything so that I can walk in true freedom from my sin. Amen. Free from the consequence of it. It's all represented right here in these sacraments. He gave himself for us. Amen. He gave himself so that not only could we be one with him, but that we could be one with one another. Amen. Came across the scripture this week. I believe it's 2 Corinthians 5. And it says that we know no man according to the flesh. It was profound to me to see that scripture. What it spoke to me is we're supposed to know each one. We're supposed to know one another according to the Spirit. We are not... We get ourselves in trouble when one of us is going through something and I relate to them in the flesh. If Tony is going through something in his life and he's frustrated and he's having a hard time and he's fleshing out and not walking in things of Christ, I am not supposed to say, well, I understand it. I feel the same way. That's me knowing him according to the flesh. I'm supposed to know him according to the Spirit. I'm supposed to be an encouragement to him. I'm supposed to walk in who I am in Christ and encourage and edify and build him up in who he is in Christ so that he can walk victorious over his circumstances. Amen? It's through this that we don't know each other according to the flesh anymore. It's through this that it's not about my bloodline, my dad, or one of those being more important. If I understand it correctly, I'm not supposed to treat any one of you differently than I would my own flesh and blood daughter. I'm supposed to know you according to the Spirit, which means I'm supposed to know you through the broken body of Christ and through His blood. Wow. Sorry, I can't say that I do that with everybody. But now I know what's set before me and what I'm supposed to reach for, what I'm supposed to continue to lay my soul down to come into that understanding. Will I drop everything in order to rescue my daughter? You bet. Will I drop everything to come and rescue you and help you when the Lord provokes me to? With the same intensity, with the same passion, I would be willing to drop everything and come to my brother or sister. Amen? No longer knowing one another according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What an absolutely beautiful picture of the body of Christ. Amen? Probably need to get out of the way so we can partake of communion. Lord, I thank you for this time. Lord, we just take this time right now to still our hearts before you, to allow you to minister to our hearts, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, to partake of these sacraments in remembrance of you. To discern properly, Lord, the broken body of our Lord that was broken to pay the penalty of my sin, of our sin. Lord, to properly discern the cup, your blood. That through that blood, my sin, its power and the consequence of it is made, is caused to be separate from me. I am free from sin. Father, we would bless this time. That would be in love. That would serve one another. Come and partake as the Lord leads you.